following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Okay, so the wise men leave, and Joseph has another dream. Now, Joseph gets a lot of dreams in these two chapters, so there's something important in each one of these dreams. But this is what the Lord says to him. He appears to him, and he says, listen, get up. It says in your text, rise, but that literal translation is get up. There's urgency in this command. And he says, get up and get out of Bethlehem, because Jesus is in trouble. Get your family out of Bethlehem because there's somebody that's after Jesus. And the command is go to Egypt. Now Egypt, if you have kind of a background in any kind of Bible study or Sunday school, Egypt might ring a bell right off the top. Because Egypt, like, isn't that where the Israelites were in slavery? Like Moses. Remember this? Moses and the Egyptian slavery of these people. Joseph shows up there and he, you know, becomes second in charge, and they forget all about that, and then they become slaves. I mean, Egypt seems to be a place of pain. Like, immediately your mind is, okay, you know, let my people go. Get out of Egypt. And yet God is commanding Joseph to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt. And there's actually a really good reason for this. Egypt is actually the perfect place to find sanctuary from Herod. For this reason, Egypt is now a part of the Roman Empire, just as Jerusalem is, okay? Egypt is part of Rome now. And it is outside of the jurisdiction of Herod. So Herod, his jurisdiction is only in the province of Judah, which includes Bethlehem, okay? So he says, go to Egypt. Now, Egypt is bigger, right? It's outside of the jurisdiction of Herod. And in fact, during the exile, we find out that a ton of Jews end up living and settling in Egypt. And some scholars think up to 1 million Jewish people are now living in Egypt. So they can go and they can find their people, right? In Egypt. And then finally, Egypt is only about 75 or so miles away from Bethlehem. So it's one of the closest places that they can flee where they're certain they'll be safe from Herod. So it was outside of Herod's reach, it's Jewish friendly, and it's relatively close, so God says, get you to Egypt. Get to Egypt. So then, in verse 14, it says, literally, Joseph got up. It says he rose. It's the same word that was used in verse 13, okay? With this urgency. He got up, and he left immediately. He and his crew pile on the camel, and they get out of there. Now, it says that they left at night. It says that they left under the cover of darkness and at night. The question is why? Like, why did they leave at night? Like, couldn't they have stopped at McDonald's drive-thru, get you some breakfast on the way, and just have a nice day of travel? There's probably, you know, maybe two reasons. One is maybe he literally got up that night, like at that dream, and urgently left the, maybe it was that night. Maybe it wasn't that specific night. I mean, we don't know for sure. Maybe it was a couple nights later after they kind of gathered their belongings, but then they went by night because it was too dangerous to travel during the day. Either way, that at night part actually emphasizes how serious this threat is over this newborn king of the Jews. The seriousness of this threat, they gotta get out of there at night. So there's this immediate and secretive action that's taken by Joseph. Now, here's the thing, y'all. I get this now. As a father now, I get what happens in this story. Because before, I don't know I would have this urgency, but like I've told y'all, when Harper was born 6 months ago, like, I didn't feel this love for her immediately. You know, cast your judgment now if you want. I don't care. I guess I care a little bit. But it's not like I saw this little lump of flesh that was peeing and pooping everywhere and was like, man, I love that thing. Like, I didn't. And I'm assuming that some of y'all didn't feel that love like you're supposed to feel right away. But here's what I did feel. Like, the moment I got that girl in my arms, let me tell you what I felt. I felt like a sheer protective instinct. And I'm not that violent a person, but like, I literally had this thought. I'm holding my, and I was like, if anyone messes with this girl, like, game over. Like, I'm not a big guy, but I'll buy a gun. Like, I will. Like, there was this protective instinct that set into my heart when I had this daughter in my arms. And it's like, you know what? So I still feel that protection for her. I'm feeling the love now, so don't think of me as a terrible father, okay? But I still have this protective instinct. Like, some of y'all's kids come and start, like, poking at my daughter, and I'm ready to dropkick them, y'all. Like, dropkick them, leave Fathom forever, and start a prison ministry. Like, I'm okay with that, you know? I'll just do my thing. I'm working on it. I'm working on it, okay? But I sense this is what's going on with Joseph. Like, Joseph feels an attack coming against his child. He's like, let's bolt. I mean, it's red team go, let's get out. And so, you know, one commentator, this is the interesting thing. You think about this. They're going down to Egypt, and the question is, how do they survive? Like, they're going to Egypt where they presumably don't know anybody. How are they going to survive? One commentator I read this week said he thinks that the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh were providentially gifted to Jesus so they could sell them and live off the proceeds in Egypt. All right. Sounds good. Maybe, right? Maybe. That's speculation, but maybe. Maybe Joseph sets up a little carpentry shop in Egypt, you know, fixing some things, wheels and wagons and stuff. I don't know. But they make it down to Egypt, and here's what we do know. Herod dies in 4 BC. Now, don't get all freaked out here, okay? Because Jesus wasn't born zero. Nobody knows when Jesus is exactly born. And so 4 BC is somewhere right around the birth of Christ. So they weren't in Egypt for too long. That's what we do know. And what it does, this whole story, these first few verses, it brings me to the first point that I want to make about this unexpected ending. And it's this: Jesus enters into our mess. The unexpected ending of this story is that Jesus enters into our mess. This is a messy experience. Can we agree upon this? Can we agree that this is not what Joseph was journaling about the day before Jesus was born? You know what I'd love to do, God, in his quiet time, because obviously Joseph has a quiet time with a journal, right? I really want to flee to Egypt from a maniacal child killer. That's not what he's thinking. This is a messy end to this story. It's not ideal for this young family to have to get up and go after baby is born. It's messy. And think about it for just a second, like the sheer logistics of this task. If you have kids, can you imagine this situation? 4-month-old baby Jesus, it's like time to flee. Like, so here's an example. Marcy and I, it takes us forever now to try and even get out of the house at all. It's like, okay, we got to figure this out. If we're going to take Harper somewhere and both of us are going, it's like, okay, do you have the baby bag? Check. I got that. Well, is it full? Well, let me check. And the blanket, check. Diapers, check. You know, wipes, check. Pacifier, check. Extra garment just in case she poops all over herself, check. Okay, we've got that. We lock her into her little car seat and wait a second. You know what? Maybe she would want to jump. Like, if we get to so let's bring the Johnny Jump up. Okay, I'll put that in the truck, you know? Well, what if she gets tired? Maybe we need to bring, you know, the pack and play. Baby, we're going to Chick-fil-A. I don't know what that's going to, but that's for us. That's us. Imagine this scene. Like, get baby Jesus and Mary on a camel and start traveling 75 miles to Egypt. I mean, that's nuts. That's crazy. It's messy. This is a messy story. This is not planned. This is like off the cuff. We got to get out of here. Jesus enters into this story, and it's a mess, y'all. And this is why in verse 15, so look down at your text, verse 15, Matthew quotes from Hosea 11. There's three prophecies quoted in this scripture. The first one is this: out of Egypt I called my son. So now Matthew is remembering to us, he's recalling on our minds the Exodus, what we talked about, being enslaved in Egypt. And just as the Egyptians experienced the pain of being slaves under oppression, so too Jesus is kind of entering into our mess, into this slavery. And he's calling us out. Out of Egypt I have called my son. He's calling us out. Just as God's people were called out of Egypt and the bondage of slavery, so too Jesus enters into our mess to call us out of our mess, our slavery, our Egypt. So the question then for us as we kind of come into modern day is this: what's your Egypt? Like, what's the mess that you're currently enslaved to? What's this gunk that's in your life that Jesus is trying to enter into to free you from? Maybe it's a sin, okay? Something that you are doing or have done. You just need to be called out of that. Maybe you're racked with guilt and shame over something that you've done way in the past, and you just haven't been able to get past that thing. And Jesus is coming to enter into that mess. He enters into messy situations, and just like Moses called the Egyptians, or called the Israelites out of Egypt, so too Jesus is entering into our mess to call you out of your Egypt, whatever that might be. He enters into our mess and calls us out. But, and I come back to why I brought up Joseph getting up immediately, we too have to respond like Joseph did. We have to respond in this immediate obedience to God's call as he's pulling us out of our mess, as he's pulling us out of our Egypt. Jesus enters into our mess. That's the very first thing I see in this text, but there's still plenty more in this unexpected ending. So let's keep reading verse 16 and following. Then Herod, so this is a flashback, Herod, who, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So this flashback to Herod, he finds out that the wise men did not come back and tell him where baby Jesus is, but they snuck away. So he moves forward with his own plan to take care of this king of the Jews that he's heard about. So he plays the over-under, and he picks 2 years old, and he says, okay, here we go. Every baby boy in Bethlehem, 2 years old. That's it. Massacred. Again, this just doesn't make good fodder for Christmas songs. It's not a snappy tune. Baby's being killed. But this is in the text. This is Jesus' Christmas story. Now, if you've been in maybe like a skeptical New Testament class, or you've heard somebody else kind of use this as a slam against the truthfulness of the text, some people will say this, this can't be true because it appears nowhere else in any historical record. This massacre of children cannot be true because it shows up in no other historical record, which is true. The biblical record is the only record we have of this. But there's, I think, a good way to think about this that lends credibility to the text. First is this: Bethlehem is relatively small, like really small. So even if every child 2 and under was massacred, this would have been maybe 30 or 40 children, tops. Now, still 30 or 40 kids, okay? That's crazy. But remember what Landon talked to us about Herod last week? Herod is killing people at large. He's killing his sons. He's killing his wives. He had like 2,000 guys ready to be killed on the day that he died so that all of Jerusalem would mourn, not because he's dead, but because all these other people are dead. I mean, Herod is crazy. So a 30-baby killing may not, it's like a blip on the radar, but it's certainly in his character to do something like this. And that brings us to the second point. Yeah, Jesus enters into our mess, but the second point in this text that I see is that Jesus enters into our pain. He enters into our pain, and by that I mean he enters into real-world problems and suffering. It's not superficial Jesus showing up on a cloud riding on in. It's the Christmas story. Jesus shows up and there's an atrocity. Innocent children murdered. A real tragedy. This would not make a good ending to a Hallmark movie. It would not. This is not the fun that you want to drink wassail or whatever wassail is too. This is the biblical account of Jesus entering into our real world pain. And the way that we understand this is by this last little prophecy, Jeremiah's prophecy. So look down again at verse 18. I'm going to read this again. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31, which Jeremiah offers hope to the children of Israel who were being taken into exile. So let me give you kind of the background. This makes a ton of sense when you understand this. After God brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt, okay, after the Exodus, the people for a long time kind of go back and forth with God, battling with him at some level. God says, if you do this, you will be my people, I will be your God. But if you don't do this, the law, things are going to go horribly awry for you. And over the course of hundreds of years, many generations, the people continually break God's rules, break God's law, and his promise that he would send them to exile is taking place here. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians attack Jerusalem, and they destroy the city. And they take all of the Israelites, and they start shipping them off. One of the places they ship them to is a place called Ramah, which is what we see in our text. Now, Ramah is kind of like a middle city for these people, because as the Israelites are brought to Ramah, what happens is they are then pieced out. Think of the slave trade in terms of the 1700s with the United States. Families are brought. Some of them are shipped to this place. Some of them are shipped to that place. The best and the brightest youths are taken off to Nebuchadnezzar to be enculturated. We read about this in the book of Daniel. So all of the exiles are brought to Ramah, and then their families are ripped apart and sent effectively across the known world, probably never to be seen again by their families. And in that unspeakable pain, Jeremiah writes these words. This is the actual text from Jeremiah. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they, the exiles, shall come back from the land of the enemy. Verse 17, there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. So what's that hope? What's that hope? It's that they're going to come back, that the children are going to come back from exile. And 70 years later, they would. But what he's trying to do now in this Matthew context is he's saying, listen, they're already back from exile. And he quotes this Rachel weeping thing. And he says, listen, in the midst of all this pain, babies being killed, atrocities happening, Rachel is weeping. This mother is weeping for her children. And into that comes Jesus, and ultimately into that comes hope. Jesus is going to enter into the pain and save us from slavery first, from Egypt, but then from the pain that comes with our exile. The pain of this world is what he's here for. This is why we sing in O Holy Night, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious day. Church, just in this last month in our country and in countries abroad, there have been numerous tragedies. Like tragedies, people killed, senseless violence, terrorism, horrific evil. Listen, I don't need to even bring them up. You know what they are. And can I tell you something? There's not a good answer for those things. There's not a good answer for those things, except that is for Jesus. Jesus entering into those things is the only answer. More or less guns are not the answer. Political systems might rise and fall. That's not going to fix the problem. I'm sorry, but human progress doesn't cut it. Well, you know, that's just the way it is. The world has evolved into a dangerous place, and we just need to learn how to get over it. We need more, you know, more friendships. We need more allies. We need more enlightenment. We need more understanding. We need to coexist. That's not going to do it. That's not going to do it. The gospel says an emphatic no to that. The Herods of the world will not ultimately win, is what this text is showing us. They might be killing babies now, but that's not the win ultimately. The herald is that Jesus comes in and he does win. God is going to take all that is intended for evil and overturn it for good. This is the hope that's built into this little baby entering into this massacre. He's going to make things right. So Jesus enters into our personal mess. He enters into our world's pain. But there's a third thing, and we're going to see this at the end of our text. Verse 19 says this, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in another dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Herod dies. And the angels didn't, you know, sing hallelujah, but they probably could have at this point, right? And Joseph has another dream. And in this dream, the same words used again, rise, get up, this urgency. It's time for you to go home, go back out of Egypt to Israel. And again, in that same verse, noble Joseph just says, okay, he rose. He got up and he went. He obeys immediately. And church, let me just pause here. There's something for us in this immediacy of Joseph. Like, it's not the main point of my sermon, but the dude hears the word of the Lord and responds immediately with obedience. There's something in there. There's something in there for us. So they're headed back to Israel, and the text says that they were planning on going back to Judea. Now, Judea is where Bethlehem is. So maybe, this is my thought, maybe before they had fled to Egypt, remember, they're in Bethlehem for a few months at least. So it's not like they show up on that, you know, oh, holy night. Baby Jesus is born silent, apparently, right? Not a peep does he make or something like that. And then, you know, they leave the next day to Egypt. There's months that transpire between that day and when they flee, because it would have taken months for the wise men to arrive. So maybe Joseph has kind of started to settle in. A few months in, new city, baby's born, mama's happy. Maybe he opens a little shop, starts to settle in a little bit. And then the dream comes, get out of town, and he flees. Maybe that's what's happening. But either way, when they go back up, it says in the text that they are trying to go back to Judea. I think they're trying to go back to Bethlehem, to this new life that they had. But then he hears that Archelaus is now the ruler of Judea. And that freaks him out, because Archelaus was the late Herod's son, one of the sons that didn't get killed, apparently. Okay? And now he's in charge. He's in charge of Judea, this district. And Archelaus is disliked because of his cruelty. Like, he's like his father. The Jews actually, there's a story that they sent a delegation to Rome to complain about Archelaus because he massacred 3,000 people near the temple in Jerusalem. Like, this guy is legitimately his father's son. Like father, like son, that's what you get here. And Joseph has another dream, and God says, you know what, change of plans, forget Judea, we're going to Galilee, another region of Israel, where Archelaus is not in charge. There's less danger. So they head up to Galilee, and they land where Joseph and Mary actually started from back in Matthew chapter 1, their hometown, Nazareth. So they've made a full circle. And what that teaches us, I think, is this last point, the third point in this text. Jesus enters into our lives. He enters into our lives. He enters into our mess. He enters into our world pain, and then he enters into our real lives. Joseph and Mary have plans of their own. The text says they're going to go back to Judea. They have their plans. They're heading back. Thanks for the respite, God. Thanks for the dreams. We're tired of Egypt. We want to be back. We want to open our shop back up and kind of get down to living with our new baby. We've already painted the nursery, for goodness sake. But then God has a different plan for them. God says, no, 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 I want you to go back to your hometown, Nazareth, in Galilee. Now, I don't know how y'all feel about where you were raised, but for some reason, I have some junk and gunk in my heart about where I was raised. I don't know what it is. I was raised in Colorado Springs. Now, some of you are probably like, oh, man, Colorado Springs is legit. It's beautiful. Listen, yeah, I get it, okay? It's beautiful. I get that the Springs is beautiful. It's a nice place. I was just raised there. I got something going on in my heart against the Springs. Sorry, Dad, sorry. It's just how it goes, okay? But here's the thing. I don't know exactly what it is. I just don't want to go back there. Like, every corner has a memory for me. And a lot of those memories are just kind of janky and messed up. Like, that's where I did that? Oh, man, I can't believe that. You know? Like, I just don't know that. I have no desire to go back there. No memories from my childhood are just calling me back to Colorado Springs. But here's the thing. Now that I live here in, like, Littleton, Denver area, man, I love it. I build memories on every corner, and I'm loving it. But here's what I've reflected on this week. I think underneath these feelings of angst against the Springs and joy here in Denver is a deeper thing. I like the fact that I get to choose. Like, this is my world. I didn't get to choose Colorado Springs. I did get to choose Littleton. And there's this, underneath that, there's this control. There's this, I get to define what my life looks like. I get to define what the good life is for me. This is my choice. This is my career. This is my family. This is my world. Now, it may seem like a rather small thing to talk about our hometowns, but in this context, this is a big deal. Jesus not only enters into our mess, he doesn't enter just into our world's pain, but he enters into your actual, mundane, regular world, your life. And he says, I need you to be obedient in those things as well. I'm not just here to clean up your mess. I'm not just here to heal your pains, but I'm here to govern your life. And that's what the prophecy, the very last prophecy in this text, leads us to understand. This isn't a direct prophecy from the Old Testament. It's probably more of a combination of a few texts, but there were these prophecies that said the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth. He would be a Nazarene. Now, this means nothing to us, but in Jesus' day, okay, culturally, people would have known what that meant. A Nazarene was someone from a small, backwoods kind of town that could be best described as like a hick from the sticks. Like, it would be like us saying, hey, he's from Pueblo. And don't email me about how great Pueblo is, because it ain't. I've been there, okay? That's what's going on here, okay? That Jesus is being shoehorned back to a place where he would immediately be disregarded as a podunk nobody. Trying not to say things that I'm going to be very disappointed in saying. The good life that Joseph and Mary had planned in Bethlehem was now flip-flopped, and they had to go home, back to Nazareth, back to no good little town where there would always be this stigma associated with them. So Jesus is moved back to the town where he would be despised and rejected. We'll hear these words as we get into the gospel. The good life that Mary and Joseph had planned was not going to be dictated by them, but rather by God. So maybe you like those first two points, right? Man, he enters in my mess. He's going to make this pain go away. Great. What about your regular, mundane, day-to-day life? You okay with him making things not just right in the world around you, not just right in your heart, but making decisions for you that play out in your day-to-day? Because this isn't a pick and choose. This isn't Joseph and Mary, you get to now pick where you go. It's, no, you're going to go back to Nazareth. And again, Joseph models obedience to God's word and then the blessing that's found in that obedience. You just can't overstate that in this text. So, This is an unexpected end to Matthew's Christmas story. It's not one that we sing about. It's not one that you're going to see on Hallmark Channel. It's not one that they claymate. I mean, it's just, it's different. The Holy Family running from their lives from a maniac who slaughters babies. Merry Christmas. Get you a cookie on the way out. You know, it's like, what? But I think these three things that Jesus enters into that we see in this text are super important and actually challenge us. So the first thing, man, have you let Jesus enter into your mess? I mean, really, is there junk in your life that you are still enslaved to, that you're in Egypt? And then you need to let Jesus enter in and release you from that slavery. Listen, this could be if you've never accepted Christ. This could be if you've been a Christian for 30 years. There might be things that you are enslaved to that Jesus is calling you out of today. He enters into it and he says, that's it. You're free. I'll break those chains. Maybe do you see that Jesus enters into your pain, our world's pain? And you see these atrocities on TV and you think, what's the point? How is this ever going to change? And yes, these tragedies are just horrific. But do you see that the solution is not found in some political movement, in some person, in some system, in some law, but in the Jesus, the incarnate God, showing up and saying, no more. No more pain. No more suffering. No more evil. Jesus came to do that as well. And then finally, have you let Jesus enter into your life? I mean, the real deal details of your life. Are you obedient to him in those things? This has to do with where you live, who you hang out with, what kind of car you drive, what you do for work. I mean, everything. Is Jesus Lord over all of that stuff? Or do you like him for the macro stuff, but when it comes to my life, man, back up, Jesus. Because that's not the picture that's painted here. He enters into all of it. So for me, most of these kinds of things started to hit home a few years ago. It was 4 years, four Christmases ago. So my mom was up visiting us. She was living down the Springs. She came up to Denver to visit us for Christmas. Great, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, open presents. It was awesome. And then she headed back down to the Springs. Well, about 3 a.m., December 26th, my phone was ringing. 3 in the morning, it's got to be something legit, or I'm not answering it, right? So at 3 in the morning, it's mom. I pick up, and she's in pain, terrible pain in her abdomen. She's like, I need help. So I hung up the phone. I said, sorry, babe. I put on shoes, got in my truck, and like hauled down to Colorado Springs record time. Picked her up, took her to the emergency room, and for a long, to make a long story really short, she had surgery. They removed a huge chunk of her intestines, and a few days later found out that it was cancer. And then that cancer spread. And now she's been on chemo for 4 years. And we got great, great news this week that a scan came clean, but she's still on this journey of pain, this journey of mess. This is not how we wanted Christmas to go. And yet, this is how the Lord moves. He enters into our real life. And he says, I've got a solution for that. Y'all, pain, disease, suffering, and even where you're going to live are all under the sovereign dominion of this little baby who entered into a manger. This is the truth of the Christmas story. Have you reflected on this year? I know the nostalgia. I know the feelings of family and warmth and pumpkin, not pumpkin spice. What is the new one? Something else. Starbucksy. Y'all don't get crazy about those red cups, okay? But I know that all of that fills your heart and you feel like that's what Christmas is all about, but I'm just telling you it's not. Those things are great. But Christmas is about the God-man entering into our world and saying, y'all, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do it. This is why we sing the songs that we sing, some of them. This is why we sing them. So do you know that Jesus like that? Do you know about Jesus entering into your mess, entering into your pain, entering into your life? Do you know him like that? Because if you don't, you need to. You need to. And if you do know him like that, then you can join. You can join in singing like this. Fall on your knees. Hear the angel voices. He knows our need. Our weakness is no stranger. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. This is Christmas. This is Jesus. Let's pray together. And Father, I'm thankful for this end, this unexpected end to the story. Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you wouldn't leave Jesus all nice and shiny for us, but that you would teach us something in this unexpected and kind of horrible end to the story. Something about you coming into our world in all the reality that encompasses. And so God, I get a sense that there are some folks in here that probably really need to hear that today. They need to hear about Jesus really coming and really making a difference in our real world, in our real lives. And God, I have a sense that there are probably some who have never heard that story before. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that you're revealing something to them. And if, Lord, it would be your will, would you have someone accept you today? Want more of what Jesus has to offer, not this world. It's as easy as just saying, God, come into my life. Jesus, come into my life. But God, I would assume that there's probably a lot in here that just they have yet to really allow the full ramification of Jesus entering into their world kind of hit them. Maybe that's with sin and the mess of their life. They have stuff that's still hidden that they need to release. How would you do that this morning? Maybe it's fear of the future, fear of the mess that our world is, the pain and the suffering and the evil that comes around us. God, I would pray for hope, the hope of the Messiah in that, the only hope that we have. And God, maybe some of the folks in here are just struggling with this day-to-day life, submitting to the Lord, being like Joseph and immediately obeying God's command. God, today, would you do your work in the hearts of us? God, would you do your work over the next 4 days of reminding us of this truth, the Christmas story, that Jesus, in a very unexpected way, enters into our world to save us, to ultimately make all things new, to give us the hope and the purpose that we so desperately desire. God, thank you for this word. Let it set deep and heavy on our hearts today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.